Okay, so let's go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. What's the verse we've been going through?
Titus 11 and 12.
11 and 12 we went through last time, right? Okay. And we're going to go back to verse 7. We're talking about young men today. And I think last week we talked about the purity in doctrine. Is that correct? So we've been pretty much all through chapter 2 up and down, depending if we're talking about young men, older men, young women, and older women. So we're going to go back to Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Can I get somebody to read that, please?
Yep, I'll get it. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified.
Dignified. Okay, so last week we talked about purity and doctrine. Today we're going to talk about dignified. Okay, so today dignity is on the decline today. Okay, so things such as basic manners, honoring authority, being on time, a commitment to excellence, and keeping one's promises are becoming increasingly rare, right? Do we still teach those to our children?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. I remember with my kids, hey, make sure you say hi, shake their hand, look them in the eyes, be on time, right? All these things, just basic manners, open the door for somebody. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Right? All these things that we try to teach. What's that?
How do you deal with that in a world that's going away from it?
Well, you guys,
some don't like the respecting manner of yes or no, sir, right?
Mm-hmm.
Some minded and some don't, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or some don't like holding the door or something like that.
Yeah. I think some of the door holding thing is the feminism sure, right. thing, right? Sure. Yeah. I don't care if a woman or a man holds the door for me. If it's a young generation, I want them to practice this dignity, right? Mm-hmm. But if she's doing it because she wants to hold herself over me as a man, then I don't care either. I just don't get involved like emotionally that way. But like what yours, I think from that perspective is okay, but the other part you were talking about was the, you just said it, which one? Oh, yeah, the yes or no, sir. How do y'all deal with that? You like being called yes or no, sir? What about you, Chad?
It's a good thing for your children to call you yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am.
What about other kids or the young men at work?
It doesn't hurt my feelings if they don't, but it shows a sign of respect that I do note if they do.
Gotcha. Nice. Okay, go.
He was called ma'am.
He was calling you ma'am?
By your husband.
Hey.
Years I've gotten used to it, and I'm good.
Okay. Yeah, yeah.
It's gotten harder just because of the pronouns.
The pronouns, really? So I haven't dealt with that yet.
You like address somebody through email, they've told us it's gotten harder with the pronouns, so you can't say yes, sir.
Oh yeah, interesting. How about you, Stephen? Do you
just at work or home?
Anywhere.
I try to apply with Maddie a lot in that practice.
Okay.
I always tell him yes, sir, no, sir.
Okay.
And he's still getting it, but he's showing the respect through it right now. So it's pretty cool to see. But we try to apply that.
Nice. Okay. No, that's good. But yeah. So again, these are these qualities, right, that we're instilling. There's just something about it, right? There's this dignity. There's this goodness about it. Not goodness like what was preached about last week. I haven't listened to the sermon yet. I was taking care of the kids, but the next day, Monday, Raul got on to me because I used the word good. So now I've got to use the word great. I have to use the word great now or another word. I don't know. How are you doing? I'm like, good. He's like God good? I'm like, hold on, what? So, Owen, thank you for that. So I've got to find another word. So I haven't listened to the sermon yet. I've been really hooked up, but I will get to it hopefully by end of this week. What's that?
You were Grandpa-sitting.
I was Grandpa-sitting yesterday, so... We're taking naps together and all kinds of stuff. So I was. So anyways, yes. So again, right, keeping promises. I remember my kids when I was a young man, I would say something and I'd promise to them just to get them off my back and they would remember. They would remember and hold me to the fire. And then after a while, you learn the Bible says, let your yes be yes, your no be no, right? And I'm like, okay. Either I need to. I remember one time I told Victoria, this may be why her and David are married. But she's like, Dad, if I save up some money, can we go to, because he was a year older, can we go to his graduation in Arizona? I'm like, sure, yeah, no, you're, okay. I said, yeah, if you pay for all the gas, everything, sure. Okay, man, lo and behold, she saved all the money, and there we were. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, what do I do? I really didn't want to go at the time, right? So anyways, we did. I took her. We went to Arizona, and we took her to the graduation. You know, the family welcomed us. It was good. But I remember there was one of his aunts from Florida was there, and I think they were freaked out, too, that we were there. And so I began to tell the story. Right before I was done, she was like, oh, you did this to keep a promise. And I looked at her and I go, yes, ma'am. She's like, good man, good man. So promises, guys, are very dangerous. Be careful what you say or what you commit to, okay? So I've learned that at that point, we'll see, or, well, I don't know yet. I can't commit to anything because you never know, right? Yeah, maybe, maybe. So I think it's important, though, right, when the Bible says let your yes be yes and your no be no. So, So in verse 7, let's take a look at back to verse 7, right? In verse 7, Paul is pushing this cherished biblical quality on all believers and revealing to us that this is what Christ wants for his people, right? Paul has given this to us, explaining to us really what the Holy Spirit has inspired him to write down for us, okay? So Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has added this essential character as a trait that we should be pursuing, okay? So, there are many wrong views of what it means to be dignified. One example that I saw was in Russia, a man's dignity is associated with refusing to laugh or smile and always maintaining a serious demeanor, okay? In some churches here in America, to be dignified is to be portrayed as an emotionless person who does not experience any highs or lows emotionally, especially in the church, right? I'm dignified because I don't clap my hands or raise my hands, right? But that's unbiblical, at least in my perspective. Before we learn more about what the quality of dignity is mentioned in Titus 2, there's a couple of tests here we could take. Y'all ready? Okay, all right. Here's a couple of tests to see if we're practicing dignity or what kind of dignity we're practicing. So first is the negative dignity test. You ready, Stephen? All right, I see you're excited, boss. Okay, the negative dignity test. So see how well this description fits you. Don't raise your hand, okay? I don't want you exposing yourself. If you are dignified, then you are not, as a pattern of life, touchy, aloof, shallow, petty, dry, prudish, an arguer, one to bear grudges, or one who is unapproachable, okay? So that's the negative dignity test, okay? If that's you, just hold on there. Okay, so now here's the positive dignity test, okay? If you are dignified, the following will be patterns in your life. Okay, you earn respect, the right to be heard, you are courteous, serious, responsible, noble, and followed as a model, okay? So the goal is to hit low marks on the negative test and high marks on the positive test, okay? Now how did we do? Not bad? Everybody? Okay, better? Okay. Better than the first one? Barry, how'd you do back there? Good? you got a lose-lose instead of a win-win, huh? But yes, so again, you know, that's what, that was kind of a small little test that I saw we put down and take a look at. So, okay, defining dignity. So verse 7 tells Christian men that whether they are with other Christians, unbelievers, at school, on a date, with friends, with their wives or children, or in any other situations that God expects us or expects them, just all of us, to be dignified. You know, he's addressing young men in this passage, but he's expecting us to be dignified, okay? So no matter where you're at, okay, no matter what part of life, he expects you to be dignified. And we'll talk a little bit about that more here in a little bit about those specific things of life. All right, so Jesus Christ not only insists that our minds be sensible, we talked about sensibility, but that good works mark our behavior and that our theology be pure, right? We talked about that last week. He also expects our social interactions to be dignified, okay? So this is the application in a sense of everything. It's pretty much the outwardness of the heart, right? So look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 in chapter 2 in Titus there. Somebody read that really quick.
Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, and love, and perseverance.
So what word? Whoa, I squeal. Squeak. So what word? Yeah, dignified, yeah. I don't have dignity. Or dignified, yeah, whatever. Let's rewind. Okay, so what is a common word that was used there in that passage that was used in verse 7? Dignified, right? And who is he talking to in verse 2?
Older men.
Older men. And now in verse 7, who?
Younger men,
right? And he says it in both groups, to both older and younger, okay? So verse 7 tells Christian men that whether they are... Oops, sorry, let me back up. I already read that. Jesus Christ not only insists that our minds be sensible. I read that. Okay, here we are. Sorry. Let me scroll up here. In verse 2, it says that the older men should be dignified, and now Paul repeats it here for the younger men. So the Holy Spirit has now mentioned this twice. If God says this once, it's really important, right? If he says it twice, it's really, really important. Two really, right? Yes, it's very important, right? That's why he says, truly, truly, I say to you, or verily, verily, you'll see him use that in the Gospels, right? So truly, truly, I say to you, and here he mentioned dignity twice, okay? So he mentions it twice and makes it clear that dignity is important for all men, no matter what age you are, old and young, okay? Which is why we'll take a look at this a little bit deeper here in a little while. So the word dignity only appears two other times in the New Testament, okay? And both are in Paul's first letter to Timothy. Now there are a couple others we'll talk about here in a minute, but they're not the original word. They're more root words of dignified. But the original solid word is found two more times. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll take a look at them real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go two books back. So these are the three, huh? 2:1-2. Can I get somebody in the back two rows? You got it, Phil? Go ahead.
Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and reverence or
Reverence and dignity, and all reverence and dignity.
Mine says reverence.
Yours says reverence, okay. How'd you know it was dignity right there?
I also have a note for dignity.
Good study, Bible. Okay. All right. So this passage connects dignity with what?
Godliness.
Oh, scholar up here. Yes, with godliness, okay? So he says the passage connects dignity with a life of godliness. So we can see that the biblical use of the word is not just concerned with how other people view us, but is Godward in its focus, right? So it's not just, you know, what they think of us, but it should be from a Godward perspective, right? Godward focus. Good. Good catch. All right. So now let's go to chapter 3, verse 4. Somebody in the very back row, can I get y'all to read that one? Yeah, very back row. 1 Timothy 3:4.
One who manages his own household completely, having his children under control with all dignity.
All dignity, okay? So here dignity is connected with what?
The home.
The home, okay? Self-control and behaviors proper to children, right? So the whole thing, right? So it is safe to say that men who are dignified live out a blend of humility, courtesy, seriousness, and respectfulness. Okay? All right. Now let's look at a few others here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. So, now there are other words in the Bible. While you're turning there, I'll read this to you. Philippians chapter 4. Now there are other words in the Bible and in the Greek that are related to this word, dignity, that we just saw in Timothy. These other words can give further insights into what it means to be a dignified man of God, right? Okay. All right, Philippians 4:8. Go ahead, Jesus.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things.
Okay. So the Greek word translated dignified in this verse has the same root as dignified, like we saw in chapter 2, verse 7 of Titus, okay, when he's talking to the young men, which informs us that the godly young man is committed to pursuing a dignified thought life, okay? So he is to have a dignified thought life. He will be a man who thinks humbly, courteously, seriously, and respectfully, okay? So finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things, okay? Let's go to the book of Acts now, Acts chapter 13. Now we're going to be in, there's two verses in 13 and then one in chapter 16. Okay, the book of Acts contains several cross-references that help expand this understanding of dignity as well. Acts 13:43. Keep your hand down, Jesus. Okay. If anybody has that, you can read it. Yes, sir.
All right. Now, when the congregation has broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God.
Okay. So the word translated, did you say God-fearing by chance?
Nope. No.
Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes? Devout, okay. Who else has God-fearing? Okay, and who has a devout? Okay, all right. So we'll look at it from a God-fearing perspective. So again, the word translated devout or God-fearing comes from the same root as the one for dignified in 2:7, okay? So God-fearing comes from the same root as 2:7. Now let's go to Acts 13:50. Okay, let's go a few verses down. If you can't find it, you can ask somebody, right, Noah? I caught him right in the middle of a yawn, too. Yes. All right, Acts 13:50.
But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the
city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district.
All right, so I've got where it says devouring. Okay, but the Jews incited the God-fearing or devout women. Okay, same thing. Here we see the same phrase, God-fearing, being used. Okay, now let's go to a couple more pages over. Acts chapter 16, verse 14.
One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul.
Okay, so the word here is worshiper, okay, where it says worshiper of God, a worshiper of God. What, does everybody say worshiper or something else? Good? Okay, so worshiper. So the word worshiper in this verse also comes from the same root as dignified as well that we see in Titus 2:7. Okay? So taking all these passages together shows us that a dignified Christian is a worshipful and devout God-fearing person. Okay? Those who fear God, respect and revere Him in their lifestyle, in their attitude, and everyday words and actions, okay? So remember that the focus here is Godward, right? We want to be focusing it from a Godward perspective, right? To be dignified is to live life as if you are living in the presence of God here on earth, okay? To be dignified is to live knowing that the God of our salvation is watching us. He knows everything, right? He's knowing us and holding us accountable, which he is, right? God is omni what? Present. That's right. Omniscient, right? Yes. All-knowing. He's everywhere and omnipowerful, right? Omnipotent. Okay. All right. So biblically, dignity is a quality that distinguishes you as one who is no longer a child, but a mature Christian, okay? A little kid, you teach them to be dignified, right? They grow into it, okay? But here, to have it is already to be mature, okay? So no matter your age, a man is dignified when he has learned how to live on earth as a citizen of heaven, okay? The dignified man is dependent upon Christ, filled with the Spirit in every circumstance, and sees things constantly from a biblical and heavenly perspective, okay? How many of us try to look at the world through a biblical and heavenly perspective? Okay? Hopefully most everybody here, right? We try to. And it's important, because if not, it'll drive you crazy, right, if you don't. There are answers to life that are found in the Bible nowhere else, and if you can't get the right answer, then there's anxiety, there's feeling pressure, insecurity, all kinds of things, right? So again, but as Christians, though, we should have a biblical worldview. Everything we look at should be looked at first through the lens of the Bible, and then through everything else, okay? So the Bible will filter everything. All right. So the word dignified would be almost impossible to act out, okay? Can you act out the word dignified? So if we're playing a game of charades, can anybody act out dignified?
Be hard.
Yeah. Is that pride or dignified? No, just kidding. Just kidding.
I think it's something that's
wrong. Yeah.
Imitate Christ.
Imitate Christ? How would you imitate Christ in charades?
Imitate Paul first.
Paul, how would you imitate Paul?
Close to the
scripture. Guys stone me.
Yeah.
And then pray for me that I resurrect. No. So again, so that's kind of, that puts it in perspective, right? So how would we portray quality that is a blend of humility, courtesy, seriousness, and respectability, okay? So here's some scenarios that might help us to begin thinking about dignity, okay? So there's four of them here, and I'm just going to kind of throw these out here and kind of evaluate yourself. Some of these may or may not apply to you, but you can follow along, okay? So you're watching a football game, and the referee has just made an incredible bad call against your team, which cost them the championship. At that moment, what type of response would you consider to be dignified? Okay? Not what I did, what I know I shouldn't. I should have done what I did versus or what I think versus what I know to do, right? All right? Cool. Now, here's scenario number two. You're driving away on the freeway after a long, hot day with no air conditioner. A random driver cuts you off, and you miss your off-ramp. At that moment, what type of response would you consider to be dignified? It's road rage.
Is there anyone in the bar?
Jesus, take the wheel. Yes. Okay. All right. You come back home after a long day of work period. You had to skip lunch and have been craving your favorite leftover pizza or food or whatever it is, right? You walk into the door and your roommate or your children are chomping down on that last bit of crust. At the moment, what type of response would you consider to be dignified?
It's time to
wing them off now.
You know,
fly in the nest. I did that one time. I was sitting in Houston. And I was starving that day, didn't take lunch. And so we had somebody buy, you know, the guys bought pizza. There was a box there with like one big piece of pizza. And as I was getting, I looked at it, I turned around, I looked at it, I said, oh man. And I asked the guys, hey, is anybody going to eat that? Like, no, go ahead. And I said, oh man, appreciate it. So I was getting ready to get up, and all of a sudden, an engineer walks into the office, and we start talking. And I go, hey, I saw him look at the pizza, and I go, hey, if you want, you can have it. It's the last one. He said, if not, I'm going to eat it. Oh, okay. He grabs it, takes it, and eats it right in front of him. I'm like, oh. I was too broke back then to go buy anything, so I went home starved. So anyways, yeah, hopefully my dignity was, hopefully I was dignified at that moment, expressing it at least. All right, sir, scenario number four says you are walking out of class and you see your roommate. Okay, man, this is for you, okay? You see your roommate talking to a girl that you like. Your roommate knew that you were going to ask her out on a date this Friday, but he beat you to the punch. At that moment, what type of response would you consider to be dignified? Silas? No, I already knew Noah's answer. So again, the marks of a young man who truly is dignified and in mind and in heart, will be respectful, responsible, and a representative of the one he worships, which is Jesus Christ. And he will demonstrate those qualities and his relationship with others. Okay, so we're going to look at those qualities. There's three marks of dignity. Okay, the first one's respectful. The next one's responsible. And a representative. And we'll go through those real quickly here. All right. So, marks of dignity. The first one is respectful. So a dignified Christian man is, first of all, reverent and honoring towards who? God, that's right. The word dignified in Titus 2:7 is the idea of worship. We saw that. All of the Christian life is an expression of what? What is your life an expression of? Glorifying Him, which is worshiping Him, right? Yep.
Our glory is to Him, worship to Him is the more our, I don't know what you call it, I'm trying to think of the right word, but our devotion to worshiping Him will be greater.
Yeah. Focus on Him. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so he lives all of his life in the presence of the God that he fears. Now, this is not like scared. This is a reverence, right? And that divine accountability is evident in the way he treats others. So the way you love God will show itself on how you love others, okay? There are some men out there who compartmentalize their lives into sections. Okay, this is what I was talking about earlier we'll get into. They separate Sunday morning with the rest of life. As long as they look good on Sunday morning, then they're good with that, right? They're like, oh, I'm a good Christian, right? I gotta be good on Sunday, and that's it, okay? But what I'm saying here and what God's word is saying is that Christ should be woven throughout all the compartments of one's life, not just Sunday morning, okay? You know, there's a lot of Sunday morning Christians out there, right? But this should be, the way you are here should be interwoven with every aspect of life, okay? This isn't just another piece of the pie. This is something that is sprinkled into the pie, and when you eat it, you taste of that, okay? I think I may have an example of that here in a minute, too. We'll get to it in a second. So some will say, well, I read my Bible today and I prayed, so I'm good for the day, no matter what else comes my way, right? Including my road rage, my rudeness to other people, stealing from the office, my impatience with my children, right? It's not a big deal because I prayed and read my Bible today, right? All right. So we are... We are to be like a good homemade meatloaf, right? Everything's mixed together, and when you cut a piece, it's served as one complete mixture. That's what I was saying about the pie, but I had the meatloaf. Meatloaf sounds better than pie. So, and it's not even lunchtime, right? So again, that's why meatloaf. I was trying to think of what to use, and I thought of meatloaf. You know, it was early this morning when I was looking at that. So men, if you are not loving your wives, and it doesn't matter if you look good at church or even if you're doing well at work, your offering is rotten and your aroma stinks to the Lord, okay? So if you're not loving your wives, and it doesn't matter if you look good at church or even in the workplace or wherever in life, you're offering to God, your life is rotten, and it's not, and it's an aroma that stinks to the Lord. Okay, our life, which is a living sacrifice to Christ, should be a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. Okay, so a man who is dignified seeks to be obedient in every area of his life and to all of God's commands, not just to a pre-selected few. Okay, everything he does is for Christ Himself. A dignified man is respectful toward other people. It does not matter their class or their status, right? But they interact respectfully with everyone, okay? So I've seen that even in churches where you try to make friends, or, you know, you can tell by the way people dress, just some are a little bit poorer than others, and there's other groups that will not bring them into their group because of status, and that's sinful.
James talks about that pretty bad, too.
James?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Partiality.
Oh, yeah?
Favoritism.
He does, that's right. Yep, absolutely. So that's sinful, okay? So a person who is dignified does not fall into that trap. Okay, so not even if it's a well-known political leader or the local postman, it doesn't matter, right? He recognizes that all people have been created in the image of God and are therefore worthy of respect. There have been presidents that I do not agree with or that I'm not real fond of, but I always prayed for their salvation, okay? Always. I prayed that they would make good decisions, that there would be influence. And so, again, it's a challenge, right? A dignified man follows Jesus' example of gentleness by performing various social graces, okay? Like opening doors for women. We talked about that earlier. Standing up to shake hands, okay? Looking individuals in the eye. Giving a greeting to passers who pass by. You know, I remember going to Old Mexico all the time, and as a vehicle would pass by, my dad was on the steering wheel, be driving, and he would just like do like that. I'm like, "Hey, Dad, you know that guy?" And he finally got tired of us asking every time he'd do that. He finally said, yeah, I knew him. Oh, you did? He would just start laughing. And so that's what he would do, right? Somebody passing by. A pastor. Yeah, somebody passing by. Yeah. Sorry. Not a pastor. Yeah. No. You know, pasturing the grass out in the fields. But no, so giving a greeting to those passing by. Sorry, I put passerby, but I don't know. Seeking, it was late, right? It was dark when I put that together. Seeking others for their contributions, okay? Valuing the different spiritual gifts of the saints and assisting anyone who needs help, okay? So dignified young men seek to comply with proper etiquette and attempt to dress appropriately. Okay, they try not to call attention to themselves, but seek to point to Christ. Okay, since what they say and do is intended to honor their King. That's how they look at it. Their deep awareness of the Savior transforms their everyday behavior and the way they treat others. Now, is it? Can you have? I was talking to somebody about this, that maybe even last week or week before, here at church. But is it possible that you could have a real deep understanding of God, but not be dignified?
Sure.
Can you be an apologist, right, and not be dignified? Right. And why is that?
You still have sin.
You still have sin? Okay. Okay, what else?
Your heart towards the other person. If you can know topic X from front to back, mm-hmm. Bible front to back, but if you don't love that other person, then because you're puffing yourself up with that knowledge.
Correct. I see it from that perspective, yeah. Okay, not fair. Okay, anybody else? What's that? Plain old defiant? Oh, yeah, absolutely, right? Yep. So another, and you guys are all correct, okay? So you can have all this knowledge, but what did we learn in Proverbs, right? When we studied it, you can have all this knowledge, but acting it out is the wisdom side of it, right? So you could have knowledge with no wisdom. Silas and I were actually talking about this the other day, right? How he debates and stuff. And, you know, there's a warning to that. So you can have all this information, but even though you may be the smartest person out there and can be able to debate, have all this information, and you don't live it out, there's no wisdom in that. Okay, well, the one guy that comes to mind is Ravi Zacharias. You know, I think there's a lot of people who believe that he wasn't saved. Very smart guy. He was a Christian apologetics, right? What do you? Oh, I thought you had something. But again, there are people who think that. I don't know if he was or not, but he did fall into sin, or he was in sin, and it was all exposed after he died. But again, you can have all this knowledge, but no wisdom if there's no life, no change. I know people like that, you know, and maybe even my kids at one point where they have all this knowledge that you train and give them, but if they're not living it out, there's no wisdom in that, right? There's no value to it. So, again.
Would that be just like the lack of humility, right?
That could be correct, yes, sir. Yeah, because there's no regeneration.
All the knowledge and all the understanding, but if you lack humility.
Then... Yep. Humility, pride.
Mm-hmm. And when you were saying earlier about how would we act that out, charades and me and Bill, I think you said pious or piety.
Oh, yeah.
Because that can be confused with dignity sometimes. If you see somebody that's pious, but that pious or the piety could be the lack of humility or mm-hmm. dignity.
Yeah.
Is carrying yourself the same way, but having humility, knowing that you're that way because
Christ.
It's a heart condition.
Yeah, there you go. Exactly. You're expressing the heart through application is what dignity is, right?
Yeah. It's just how we're living it out, whereas the dignity is the heart condition.
Yeah, that's a great point. The flesh versus the heart, right? Yeah, that's a good. I like that. No, thank you for bringing that up. No, absolutely. That's a good way to do that or to distinguish them. Let's see. So a dignified young man as a person who does not take himself seriously, but takes Christ and his word very seriously. Okay, he is serious about eternal things. Okay, he does not joke about anything that is sinful. He loves the things of God. He loves the things God loves, hates the thing that God hates, and grieves over the things that God grieves over. That should be all of us, okay? Love the things God loves, hate the things he hates, and grieve over the things that he grieves. Okay? All right, so the next one is responsible. So a dignified young man is also responsible both to God and others. Unto Christ, he enjoys daily communion with Christ and faithfully gathers regularly in corporate worship. Okay, this is a young man, and when I was putting this down, I was thinking about my kids when I sent them off to college, and I'm like, okay, and now I'm like, I'm going to see if they go to church on their own, right? Can they go out and find their own church and just watch them and just give them advice if they ask for it? And so, you know, what are they going to do regularly? So anyways, he is also regularly involved in a smaller community of Christians. He is committed to a local church and exercising his spiritual giftedness as he regularly serves others in the body of Christ. He is sacrificial and is financially giving to the cause of Christ through the church. Okay. A dignified young man recognizes that first and foremost, he is accountable to God. Okay. He keeps Christ as his first love above every other love. He does not allow any relationship, including his closest earthly relationships, to compete with his relationship with Christ. He pursues Christ as his first love. I bet that's hard probably for a lot of young people, right? I couldn't imagine being tempted in those ways. I got saved after I was married, but that would be very tough. And so I admire those who make it all the way through marriage and manage those relationships. And so a dignified man lives out a dedicated commitment to Christ. A dignified man seeks to be an example and is, like, what did Paul say? He says, be like what? Like me, right? Not because he was being prideful, but he's trying to follow Christ, right? So he's saying to be like him. So let me see here. Identify man. Yeah, he seeks to be an example and his everyday life to others. Men of dignity are willing to surrender their rights for the sake of a weaker brother. Okay, just because you can, should you? And if there's a weaker brother, you probably shouldn't do it. Okay. They come alongside struggling Christians to bear their burdens, serve, pray, sacrifice, and give generously to them for the sake of Christ. Okay, a godly young man accepts responsibility for all his actions and seeks to live for Christ in every aspect of life by the power of the Spirit. according to the word of God, obviously, right? Okay, as godly young men demonstrate responsibility towards others, they seek to be timely and punctual. They keep their promises and commitments. They build others, and they always seek to give God their best, okay? So that is the responsible side of it. And then the last one is a representative, okay? So this is a marks of dignity. This is number three. And the last is being a representative. So the dignified young man also represents the Lord in an appropriate and effective way. This means there is an evangelistic element to living with dignity, okay? So evangelism doesn't exist only on knocking on doors, maybe feeding the poor, preaching out in the streets, maybe focusing Saturdays on whatever you do, right, in your evangelism, okay? In other words, God wants his children to live dignified lives so people will come to Christ, okay? In my lifetime, I've had more people that I've seen, especially when dealing with youth, you know, they typically are the ones that are go out knocking on doors or, you know, doing missions trips and things like that. But most of my time or my Christianity, I've seen people come to church more due to the way somebody's testimony than knocking on doors and things like that. Not that I'm against that, but I see more impact when people watch you live out Christ versus all the others. So, anyways, let's go to Titus 2. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2. Verse 8. Yes, sir.
To kind of cap what you were saying there first, are the area where we're going to have the most influence is on that first people, that first circle of, that first degree of separation, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And as you were saying, there's nothing wrong with knocking on doors and that kind of stuff, but that person's not going to see you every day. The person you go to work with every day, the cashier at the store that you see three times a week.
Or yeah.
You know, that's the person that your verbal and nonverbal witness is going to have the greatest influence on over time.
Absolutely. And I'm with you on that. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with the other ministries. It's just, like you say, to see that consistency, right? And your children, too. Oh, they know you at church. They know you at home, too.
Consistency of working towards something is where your heart is.
Yeah.
If you're out there, if you knock on one door, and you go to the next door, and then you go to the next door, your odds go way down.
Yeah, definitely.
If you go to that same door every day,
mm-hmm.
then that changes.
That repetition, right?
The park.
Yep.
They see us there every week. Every week they see us there. And we get more people asking more questions. Well, they ever come to Christ, we don't know.
Sure.
But we're planting that seed. But that consistency of what you're doing, whether it be at home, in the park, at church,
mm-hmm.
at the store, that consistency of being God's child is what people are seeing.
Yeah, so now when people may see you at the park, but they now see you at Walmart, they see you on the street at a stoplight, see you get cut off. Hey, I know that guy. Mm-hmm. And he claims to be a Christian.
Yeah.
Right? And so,
as I'm sitting there telling somebody what I think of
them. Yeah.
The person that I'm telling that was Owen.
Yeah. Yeah. And so that's, you know, when they see you every day and they know what you say you are, and then they catch a glimpse of you out in the real world and you're still the same person. Well, that's a good thing.
The last time that happened to me, I was at La Tienda, and one of the guys.
Oh, really?
Yeah, one of the guys from the park came through there. He said, "What are you doing?" Buying stuff to make for the homeless. And, you know, he sees that.
Sure, absolutely. No, that's good. And that's what we want, consistency, right? It goes back to what you were saying. So, no, consistency in our lives so that people can see it, right? Okay. Let's see here. So, verse 8. So it says, why do we need to be consistent? Why do we need to live these dignified lives? So that the opponent will be what?
Put to shame.
Put to shame. What else does it say?
Having nothing bad to say about us.
Nothing bad to say about us, right? So, Owen, don't cut off Barry again, okay? But yes, right? And I think of my children all the time because they know me better, right? They know my wife better. And we know them better, too. But again, dignified men are called to serve as Christ's dignitaries, right? So I say, okay, what's a dignitary? I looked up Webster's Dictionary. One who possesses exalted rank or holds a position of dignity or honor, okay? So one who exalted rank or holds a position of dignity or honor. So our speech, attitudes, behaviors, and demeanor should all enhance the reputation of the royal family to which we belong, right? Everything we say, do, or think should all advance or enhance the reputation of God, of Christ, okay? Dignified men never forget the incredible grace and mercy they have been shown by Christ and their salvation. This salvation includes amazing blessings like the privilege of access to God the Father, right? The joys of intimacy with Christ and the unfading riches that we get through our eternal inheritance. Okay, dignified men quickly learn the inability of material things to provide lasting satisfaction, right? So the things of the world mean nothing, but eternal satisfaction, eternal reward is what's more important, right? So they're quick to invest in things that are eternal because they know only those spiritual treasures will last forever, okay? So the man of dignity is aware that he represents the King of Kings. He knows why he is here, so he lives out that purpose, okay? He is a noble man who represents his sovereign Lord. He is an ambassador of Christ. His lifestyle becomes an example to the So his lifestyle becomes an example to anyone, right? Okay. He becomes an example to a real believer. He becomes an example to one that I call here a wannabe believer, one who thinks they're a believer. He's an example to the unbeliever and even the example to some who believe. Okay, so you're being an example to three different categories. The ones who don't believe, the ones who think they believe, and the ones who believe. Okay, so that's important. And the ones who think they're saved are the harder ones to witness to, especially when it comes to truth, like verbal. But living out the life, typically there's a difference in there, in that. So, all right, so his topics of conversation are uncomfortable to the complacent person because he is a man focused solely upon Christ and his cause. His number one goal should be to bring glory to God with all that they do or all he does. Two more points here. A dignified man lives this way in order to reach those who do not know Christ, to help awaken those in the church who have not yet turned to Christ, and to help those who do not know Christ to know him better. Who do not know Christ to know him better. And then the last one here is we are all called to be serious, noble, and committed to the purpose of which Christ left us here on earth. Dignified men wholeheartedly pursue the mission to which they have been called. And what is that mission that we've been called? It's to proclaim what? Christ. And how do we proclaim Christ?
Action, word, and
deed. Action, how we live, word, the gospel, and then by your works, right? They'll know who you are. So, yes, to proclaim the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and glorify God in all areas of our lives, okay? So, again, this was a lot of information, but we should desire that word dignified. There's a whole lot behind it, right? There's a whole lot behind it. So, any thoughts, any questions before we end? No? All right, let's go ahead and pray. We should be done with this study by end of this month, and then we'll jump into another one probably first Sunday of New Year. So we got four more left. All right. Jesus, would you pray?
Yes. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning to study about ourselves and how we should conduct ourselves through and who we represent, Lord, being dignified through our works, that can also lead others to ask about the character, Lord. Give us an opportunity to proclaim you through that, Lord. Just pray that as we go to main service, that we will glorify you through worship and teachings, Lord. And in your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you.